know, we sing those songs, and that's a good song, Faith of Our Fathers, honoring those who've gone past, standing on their shoulders, but it's an aspirational song. We will be true to thee till death, except all the times we weren't and aren't. But that doesn't make us good a hymn, right? But that's what we're going to be talking about today, is that we aren't always true. And some of the examples in the scripture and even in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, are not true and perfect characters. Because the only true and perfect character in the Bible is God, right? And there are some other examples of imperfect characters or stinkers like us that are in the scripture. And we're going to be talking about that today as we go to Hebrews 11. Actually, I think it's starting with verse 31 today, going through verse 32. But people of faith, all people are in a process, right? We're all, as John Mark Comer said, the author of Practicing the Way, that some of us went through as a class a few months ago. Wonderful book, by the way, and we're going to hopefully do that class, Practicing the Way, again. But John Mark Comer has a pretty basic but good thought. He said, we're all being formed. We're all in formation. Question is, who and what are we being formed into? Whose likeness are we being formed into? Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ? Are we being and living as an apprentice of Jesus? Or are we being shaped by the forces and personalities of this world and what's around us? So today we're in Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at some real people, the Hall of Faith chapter, and people of faith from the Old Testament that are ancient examples, but that were sometimes shaped by the world around them, just like us. So as we do this, who is forming you? Who am I becoming? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you truly are our rock and our redeemer, our author, our founder, our perfecter, the one who forms us. So, Lord, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that rejoice at your truth. May we come to your scriptures honestly, Lord. Humble us. Do what you will in us, Lord. We ask that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that your people would be praying for themselves in this time. It would be an act of worship, praying for themselves and for others, and praying for me that I would rightly declare your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Hebrews chapter 11 is the kind of Hall of Faith chapter, where it has many examples from the Hebrew or Jewish scriptures of people of faith that we can learn from. And we've been in it for a couple of weeks. And this is the second part of learning through hardship, or growing deeper through hardship, as I'm calling it. And we're going to pick it up with verse 32, Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. So many examples of faith there, and then many, many examples of things that some of the prophets or people of old went through in living for God and suffering for him. So basically saying to the Hebrews, you know, you could get blessed in your faith. You could have an amazing journey, go through all kinds of things where you just go from one blessing to another. Or you could, as you share God with others, you could have a life like Jeremiah where they throw you in a pit and they mistreat you and they call you names and they do all kinds of terrible things to you. But all of these folks of old were looking forward to something that they didn't get to fully see, and that's what faith is. It's the substantive thing that we hope for. It's not something that we see by sight, but it's real. It's substantive, this chapter's been telling us. And so these people believed in what God was promising and doing, the story God was writing in history, even if they didn't get to see all of the outcomes, even if they didn't get to see the Messiah. There was prophets prophesying that the Messiah or salvation, the new kingdom, was going to come to the world one day. And many of them died difficult deaths as they preached this message. And now we stand on their shoulders seeing God's promises coming true. So that's in a nutshell this section. But we're going to look at some of the imperfect characters in this story. And the Bible is full of imperfect characters. If you've not read the Bible before, I would ask you to make that a goal this year. Maybe you could read it. And you will immediately notice as you get into Genesis, not very far, that people start doing wrong things to each other and mistreat each other, inside of families, outside of families, whatever. It gets wild pretty quickly. And here we have a list of some difficult characters that do good things but are imperfect. So Gideon, it mentions Gideon. Gideon did a good thing. He destroyed his father's altar to Baal, or Baal, a false god, and that was good. He also, though, some say it was good, some say it was bad. He tested God with the fleece. So people debate over that. You may have been taught it was good. You may have been taught it was bad, but he definitely tested God. He wasn't sure what God, if God really was calling the right person, so he tested him. He then led Israel to victory with only 300 men. That was God's idea. Gideon would have done it with a lot more, but God kind of winnowed the force down to prove to Gideon that God was leading the way. So Gideon got to be part of that, and God used a small force of not particularly qualified characters. That story is often mistaught. He picked 300 men that lapped up the water like dogs at the water because that was just a way to separate them. He did not pick the 300 most militarily qualified soldiers to prove that Gideon and his men would win a battle through God's strength. So he was an imperfect leader, but God's strength was enough, is this story. But so he has this great career. God uses him to bring peace to the land. And then the last main thing that's mentioned about Gideon is he has them turn in a bunch of their gold, and he makes this golden ephod or piece of clothing, essentially, that's gold and beautiful out of this gold that they won from their battles, and then it becomes an object of worship to God's people. It's just like, oh, didn't that lesson happen way, way back with the golden calf? And here Gideon, after all these things God led him to do and demonstrated his strength through Gideon, and then Gideon makes this weird gold thing that, yeah, wow. So he's not perfect. He doesn't bat 1,000, okay? Barak is a minor character. He was a reluctant leader, so we see quite a number of reluctant leaders in the world and in the Bible, but he reluctantly led Israel into battle against somebody named Sisera, and he ended up relying on two strong female leaders, Deborah and Deborah's prophecy and her motivation and inspiration, Deborah the prophetess. And then he ultimately really succeeded because another woman, Jael, ended up killing Sisera with a tent peg straight through his head, through Sisera's head. So Barak was the leader that was used, but others came to his aid. Samson, you've probably heard of Samson. He's legendary in some ways, almost like a superhero in the Bible. But he was supposed to follow all these vows called Nazarite vows. He was supposed to keep clean in certain ways, and he did not do that. He disobeyed his parents in multiple ways. He made rash decisions. He married a Philistine lady, Delilah, I believe was her name, right? He revealed to her that his secret about his strength and his wonderful hair, right? And he had this weakness. He had fleshly weaknesses, we could say. And his eyes were gouged out, and he was imprisoned after his hair was cut off, right? And In his final act, he killed many Philistines, but it was also an act of killing himself. He died by suicide, right? So that's Samson in a nutshell. Jephthah. Jephthah was one of the judges. A lot of these characters that we're mentioning, all the characters that we're focusing on so far have been in the book of Judges, which is a book written. It says they all did what was right in their own eyes. Okay, it's could be 21st century America, I think. But anyway, Jephthah was a judge or a military leader in Israel during that time, and he made a deal with God. If I win this battle, God, when I get back home, whatever comes first out of my tent, I will sacrifice to you. Because they used to let animals come in and out of their tents. So maybe he was thinking an animal would come out of his tent first. So he gets home, and the first thing that comes running out of his tent is his daughter. Okay? And he had made this rash vow to God, and instead of repenting and saying, oh God, that was a dumb vow, I'm not going to kill my daughter. Instead of doing that, he kept his vow and he killed his daughter. And it's an example of somebody making a rash vow and then foolishly following through on it. It was not a good thing that he followed through on it. Anybody that teaches otherwise doesn't understand the story. Okay, so he's a victorious leader who does some very imperfect things. You can have leaders that lead a nation to victory and be very, very imperfect. And we see that in the scriptures. You have David, Samuel, and then the prophets, it says. And David, we heard David's confession psalm today in Psalm 51. That's a psalm that he wrote for public worship. And it came out of his experience with having an affair with a woman named Bathsheba that then led to him being complicit, basically, in the murder of her husband, Uriah. And then a baby essentially dies out of this too. So David is a king and he's a man after God's own heart, but he had human weaknesses and made sins of all types, right? And so he did that terrible thing with Bathsheba. He ends up marrying her in the end, but he had at least one other bad marriage. He has a family, if you haven't read the stories of David. David did all kinds of wonderful stuff as a leader and brave stuff. He also had a family that I would not want to have as a dad. I'm just saying. Difficult, terrible stuff happened within his family. He had one son that wanted him dead, right, that wanted to replace him as king. So he was a man after God's own heart with a very imperfect life and imperfect family. Samuel, probably the best character, or the guy with the best resume in this group, was a faithful prophet for many years and a judge. And we hear mostly good things about him. Okay, so an imperfect list. These folks are in the story of Judges and in Hebrew history, not for us to say, oh, I'm going to live like Jephthah when I grow up, right? But sometimes what we do to the Bible is we teach kids moral lessons and we teach them the good stuff about Gideon in Bible studies or in Sunday school lessons or whatever. We don't teach them the full story about how they were imperfect or how they screwed up, how he tainted his legacy with, like Gideon did with the golden ephod at the end. Or we tell of Samson's victories, but we don't talk about how Samson was disobedient to his parents, right? But it's all in the scripture. It's full. The Bible is full of imperfect characters. And the world is full of imperfect characters, right? That's kind of who God had to work with, is us. So, a favorite quote of mine is, I am not a role model. Have you ever heard that? Charles Barkley? Charles Barkley, NBA Hall of Famer, basketball player, right? He shared in 1993, it was a somewhat controversial commercial back then because I think athletes were supposed to be seen as role models, but Charles said with, you know, Nike, whoever wrote it, you know, that he is not a role model. And then in his interviews, he continued to say that and explain it afterwards. But the quote from the commercial, he said, I am not a role model. I am not paid to be a role model. I am paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. Parents should be role models. Just because I can dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. And I say, amen, Charles, right? Okay. But believe it or not, that was kind of seen in certain groups as controversial then by some folks because they, oh, you should be a role model, right? But I always appreciated what Charles was saying, and it was actually the opposite of a campaign around that same time of a Michael Jordan ad campaign that was all about, I want to be like Mike. You ever hear that campaign? Be like Mike. Michael Jordan, you know, he had big sponsorships with Gatorade. I think that was the Be Like Mike campaign and Nike as well. But Kids at that time wanted to be like Michael Jordan because theoretically, you know, they could maybe one day jump from the free throw line and dunk. Yeah, right. I mean, every once in a while somebody's able to do that. But you wanted to be like Mike, right? Or Charles. But we didn't know. I didn't know that Michael Jordan was a prolific gambler at the time. Prolific. Still is, right? I mean, he's kind of proud of it now. It's all out and things. But if we'd known the full story of his imperfections, parents probably more agree with Charles Barkley, right? Don't want to be like Mike. If the commercials had been honest, instead of him just sweating and wiping his sweat and then dunking, it would have been him paying off bookies. And then I want to be like Mike, right? No, you don't. You don't want to be like him in those ways. He has hundreds of thousands of dollars to bet on one hole of golf, which he did repeatedly sometimes, you know, in one game. So my point is not to beat up on Michael Jordan. He could beat me up for sure, probably. But our sports heroes, like many of our Bible characters, or right, or maybe your favorite fun uncle, are not perfect. No one is. Right? And so the other side of this is these scriptural examples that we've been given, they are there on full display. One of the amazing things about the David story is that he was king, so he allowed that story to be written down, to be chronicled. He learned his lesson. He repented. He had humility. He allowed the story to be written down. Jephthah, in a sense, he was a leader during this time. He allowed that story to be passed down, right? A humility, a passing down of the imperfections. David wrote that Psalm 51 as a public praise and prayer psalm for people to pray and confess their own imperfections. Our faith never should be about pretending that we've got it all together when we don't. So we need to see that though we can say this, I'm not a role model, the flip side of this is, yeah, but somebody's always looking, right? And we can learn from imperfect examples, and that's what we have to learn from because that's what's available. Someone's always looking. You adults out there, kids in this town, neighbors, or your work colleagues, or students, fellow students are looking, right? Teammates are looking at each other, are looking up to the older teammate as an example. People learn from each other, right? And so we have to say, okay, we can say this, what Charles Barkley said, but on another level, the story that we are living is being read by others. We are our life is a story that's being written and it's being read at the same time. So it might be, Charles' job is not to be somebody else's parent, but another dimension of this is people are looking. And you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you might be the only Bible that some other people regularly open up. By you trying to live out the scriptures and walk in the virtues that are taught in the scriptures and pray for people and practice forgiveness and the different things we learn in our faith, you might be how someone else in your family or in this community actually encounters Christ because you're trying to walk in his ways, and imperfect as you are, right? And we have to embrace that with humility and admit that we're not going to do it perfectly, but that it does happen. People are going to see Christ through you. You might be the only Bible some people read, right? So we need to admit that, just like our faith did, just like these imperfect examples of old, that they were all worked together in God's story. And so we need to try to live our faith with humility and honesty and not pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, right? Which, of course, is what the scriptures teach. So that's part of why the reason PFC, we have in our mission statement, we probably don't say enough, right? I'm a very imperfect leader, so I'm really bad at mission statements and stuff. But we have one, and it's we are depending on Jesus to restore our imperfect lives. And years ago, we picked that word, imperfect. We wanted that in our tagline, our mission tagline, that we're depending on Jesus, right? And as we are depending on Jesus to restore us, we are admitting at the same time that what he's working with in us is very imperfect. So we're depending on Jesus, trusting him to restore us, to work through our imperfections. Okay, so let's think about faith and imperfection a bit more. Famous line from the scriptures, from the Gospel of Mark 9, verse 24. I believe, help me with my unbelief, right? I believe, help me with my unbelief. This is This is from a father who encountered Jesus, who was looking for, seeking for healing for his hurting son, right? And he believes that God has power. He's obviously come to Jesus and believes that God can bring relief or healing for his son. But at the same time, he's got that honesty and that humility, and he knows he doesn't have a perfect faith, right? I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Because before that, Jesus, he had a kind of this encounter with him. He came to Jesus and humbly said, "If you can, help my son." And Jesus came back to him and said, "If I can, all things are possible for him who believes." And then the man said what we heard, "I do believe, help my unbelief." So he was being honest when he said, "If you can." He was coming and admitting his doubts. And Jesus, as a good teacher, was kind of challenging that and saying the truth that all things are possible. Not that all things always do happen, but all things are possible for those who believe. And then he said the honest truth, "I do believe. But I also have unbelief, right? I don't have a perfect faith." And that's not, he's not saying that as an excuse. He's saying that as an honest assessment. And we shouldn't say that as an excuse to say, "Oh, good, pastor said today you can have an imperfect faith. I'm not going to read the Bible this week. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to grow." No, this isn't an excuse. It's just honestly admitting that we need to grow, right? We need to admit when we're lazy in the faith or when we're not wanting to practice forgiveness or let go of bitterness or whatever. We admit, I believe, but I'm still a work in progress. And so we do what Jude 1, verse 22 says, right? We are compassionate with ourselves and with others. We have Jude 1, 22 says, we have mercy on those who doubt, right? We want to get to a place where maybe we do doubt God less. The Bible also teaches that. But we have mercy on those who doubt. And that includes yourself. Some Christians beat themselves up all too much. "Oh, if I had only had more faith." Well, guess what? You have the faith you have in that moment, right? So you can use your time and energy to beat yourself up for not having enough faith, or you can be honest like that father and say, "I have the faith I do have, and Lord, you said a little bit of faith is better than none. And you said to have mercy on those who doubt, so I'm trying to exercise mercy on myself and help me with my unbelief." So we need to have mercy on ourselves and on others, because no one's faith is perfect. Now, Jesus proved this by calling an imperfect group of apprentices, right? Or we call them disciples, but we're trying to use the word apprentices more. And one of them, one of his apprentices, is commonly called Doubting Thomas, right? And Thomas is called Doubting Thomas because he doubted the resurrection at first. He wasn't with the rest of the group when they first saw the resurrected Jesus. And so he doubted their testimony. And so it's gone down church history that Thomas the doubter, or Doubting Thomas. But eventually he does see the resurrected Jesus. He sees his wounds, right? And that he's alive still. And Thomas becomes a great missionary of the early Christian movement and a martyr for the early Christian movement, giving his life to share the good news with complete strangers who were of a different ethnicity, a different language group. He traveled far, far away, all because he had been imperfect at one time. He had doubted, but God worked with him and grew him. Not bad, right? Not bad for an imperfect doubter. And it's a story that God doesn't give up on us. So don't let your doubts lead you to less, right? Let your doubts lead you to grow more. In our culture right now, there's something going on that's called deconstruction. It's particularly happened mainly with younger people who've grown up in the Christian faith. And what's happening is they're having their doubts, or they're looking at the brokenness or the divisiveness of the world, and they're allowing their doubts to lessen their faith or to deconstruct their faith in the truth. Instead of going deeper with God and seeking the deep wisdom and the truth that's out there in the Christian tradition and definitely in the scriptures, They're seeking their answers in, you know, podcasts and TikTok and literally as for who has the real truth, and they're deconstructing their faith. And what I would say is, if you have a family member or a younger person, it's largely who it is. I guess an old person could deconstruct their faith too. Encourage them to not walk away from the Lord just because they have doubts or they have questions. God is always bigger than our questions, right? And they should know that they're not the first ones to ask these questions. So when it gets to hardship or the injustices of this world, that like our characters live through difficult times, live through difficult hardships, you can let those difficulties lead you to doubt, which is, doubt is okay if you let it then turn you back to God, or you can let those doubts then lead you to disbelief, right? And so some people are in a place where they are disbelieving that there's a God at all, or disbelieving that God is good. Maybe because of some of the injustices in the world, they say, well, this bad thing exists, you know, fill in your blank, whatever that bad thing is, so therefore God couldn't exist, because if an all-perfect, loving God existed, he wouldn't allow this terrible thing that really bugs me to exist. Okay. And the truth is that we live in a beautiful universe that has some very difficult things within it, right? Right? There are worms that naturally occur that ruin the digestion of children when they drink the water with these invisible tiny worms. There are wars where innocent children die, and you'd think by the 21st century we would have ended that, but nope, right? There are injustices that some people see, whether you think this is injustice or not, where a rich person can own the vast majority of wealth of a nation while other people work hard and just scrape by, right? There are diseases, there's sexual slavery, there's addiction, and then there's companies that profit off addiction. And some people look at that and say, oh, how can there be a God in this world? There's something like Lou Gehrig's disease, right? ALS is the acronym for it. A disease that robs people of all movements and eventually their speech and even breathing on their own. I recently read Steve Gleason's book, Life Impossible, about his life. It's a memoir of his life, and it's also then his journey, which includes ALS. And Steve was a WSU Cougar athlete, football player. He was an NFL player, played for the New Orleans Saints. And we are close to the same age, just a couple of months different. We both grew up in North Spokane. We played on the same soccer team for a couple of seasons. He was always a better athlete than I was. But he shares in his book, his memoir, Steve shares this brutally honest and also beautiful ways how the difficulties and the suffering in his life of being totally at the point he is at, he is totally dependent upon other people for hooking up things for food, for digestion, for breathing, for everything, for his eyes that are used to see. He has to have them taped certain amounts of the day just so he can use them for other parts of the day, right? And he has to type out text with just tiny eye movements. That's how he communicates. And he shares about this and what it does to his family and having two children that he's not able to ever pick up, right? A quote from Steve, he says, the truth is no human is immune from adversity. Not super athletes or royal princes or even the most holy saints, right? One unifying factor is none of us get through this life without suffering, without difficulty, without hardship, including the list of people we read today in our scripture. Now, there are different types of suffering, different degrees, but really, suffering is not about comparison. And we don't say, well, at least I'm not Steve Gleason, right? So I shouldn't worry about my hardship, because we all have hardship. We all have hardship of different types, and different people go through different challenges. Hardship will hit everyone at one degree or another. The question is, do we believe hardship is an evidence of an uncaring God, or, as some would say, of a God who doesn't even exist? Does hardship mean that God isn't powerful because he allows it to happen, these terrible things? Or perhaps you prayed for a difficult hardship in someone's life to go away, and it didn't, and some prayers were answered, surely, but some other ones weren't? What does this mean? It could mean to some people that God doesn't exist, but from what I believe from the scriptures and from what I've experienced, God does exist, right? And that means that we have to reconcile that God exists and there is hardship. So what we see in the scriptures, what we see in these difficult stories with imperfect people in them, is God continues to work with imperfect people and he cares. And the story of the scripture, especially through Jesus, is God is a God who gets intertwined with creation. He cares about the hurting and the suffering. He never leaves us alone, right? His name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. One of the Psalms says he captures our tears in a bottle. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls from the sky, right? He actually cares. And therefore, he came into this world as a man of no reputation, from a town with a bad reputation, to go to a cross and die in an ashamed way for us, because he cares, because he knows the brokenness and the hardship. God actually entered into the hardship in our story. It's different than any other religion in that way, right? It's the true faith of a God who made us and knew the brokenness that would be in this world, but came into it. So everyone has hardship. Even the Son of God, the only perfect character in the Bible, Jesus had hardship, right? Everyone has hardship. That's our final point. And it's the great unifier. And it's the great unifier with that person in your family that is struggling to believe, or maybe right now that says they don't believe. Everyone has hardship. Jesus Christ faced hardship in his life. And all of us do. And the good news is God is powerful. And he is powerful enough to end it all, by definition of his power. But he's wise enough not to end all hardship. I say that because he hasn't. And I know he's all good. If he exists, he's all good. And he does exist, and he is all good. And he's all wise, so he has allowed hardship to exist, even some prayers that I have sincerely prayed and some that some of you prayed, right? In his plan, he knew that it would be better in his way. In another way of saying that, there would be a worse consequence if God answered all our prayers, or if God made a universe without any hardship, without any real decisions, without having to face any real difficulties to overcome. Would there be real joy, or real love, or real freedom? Would there be courage? Right? He allowed us to have our real freedoms and experiences, but that also leads us to be able to have real faith. So, faith is a real thing. It's trusting that God knows what God is doing, even when we don't know. Like that father said, I believe it. I just don't have perfect faith. I don't understand all this. But I believe 100% that God knows what God is doing. He's not up there in heaven and going, this is out of control. God is working a good plan, infinitely higher than any of us could process or that we could all process together. And the good news is he's calling us into it. He's calling us imperfect characters, some of us real stinkers at times, right? And you could say, well, I know some real stinkers. Well, that's the point of this list. Jephthah killed his own daughter. And God worked him into this story. The point is not that we're perfect, but that God still perfectly loves us and gave us Jesus, who we can turn to with all our imperfections, and he can make us new, right? And so the choice of faith is to believe God is good, that God exists, and that he has a good plan, and he is calling us into it, right? And that goes for everybody. He is the king. He is the king, calling us into his kingdom. So do you believe it? Do you believe that you could be part of someone's hall of faith? That's the last thought I want to end with, is I wonder if Gideon, as he was wrapping up his life and he was just saying, oh, I really screwed up with this golden ephod thing, or Jephthah as he's grieving the loss of his daughter the rest of his life, wondering, will my life ever be an example to someone else? Or David, with all of his troubles, but with all of his good stuff, he's praying that God would use it all for his perfect plan. Well, I want all of that to encourage us. God can use your life to speak to someone else and encourage someone else. So you have a choice to focus on your fears and your imperfections, or you can believe that God is working through your life. I bet you have a hall of faith in your heart. Maybe you haven't thought about it before. Well, you can start to think about it today. Maybe you've thought about it. Do I have a hall of faith in my heart? A list of people who went through difficulties. They were imperfect, but they helped shape you. Right? I have a hall of faith in my heart. I also have a kind of hidden corner in my office, a hall of faith of sorts. And it's a few men. It's just a few men and pictures of a few men and most of their obituaries. And they were faithful men. I'm not against women here. It's just that particular corner is men that I would like to be like. Right? None of them were perfect. Not one. But I don't have the time now to tell you how they blessed me. Time would fail me, as Hebrew says. And sometimes I peer in that corner of my office and I think of lessons I learned from these men. Some who spent more time in my life than others. Right? But I think of words that they use to encourage me or challenge me, or actions that they did that I learned from. Lessons and projects and prayers. Right? And then I think probably they are largely unaware of the impact they had on me. I bet you the men in the corner of my office spent more time thinking about their imperfections than they ever thought about the impact they would have on me. And so it's natural, it's normal. Go ahead and be aware and honest and humble with your imperfections. But don't stop believing this, that God can use you and your faith to bless and build up others. And they may be looking at you more than you even know, right? It's the way God works. God, we thank you for this hall of faith, and we thank you that you work through the hardship of this world and imperfect people. And we depend on you, Jesus, to restore and use our imperfect lives. Help us to be humble and honest in how we live before you. May you work it all together in your story, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.